some of you remember when you first came to Christ and the zeal that you once had, that passion, just wanting to tell everybody about this new relationship, about that change in your life, that inward, deep, heartfelt change? And we were runners back then, trying to proclaim the gospel to a lot of people. I need to be honest with you in that I was never a good example growing up as a Christian. I certainly did not make a good martyr. And I was almost a chameleon when it came to defending my faith in Christ. You know, there were those times in high school which I quickly threw Jesus under the bus. What does that mean? I ran with the crowd. Had a great friend, I told this to the youth group, great friend in Kenny Snyder, who was a born-againer. And I tell you, Kenny knew his scripture, and Kenny was my best buddy. But there were times I ran with another crowd, and I turned Kenny away. Those are not proudful times in my life when you deny yourself or denied who you really are, denied that you were once born again, and kind of put that off to the back burner and start walking life instead of running it with passion. I was afraid of being shunned. Anybody here afraid of being shunned when they were in high school about their Christianity? Anybody? Yeah, we have one or two here. Well, then you know what that feels like, being outcast by your peers. You know, sadly, in high school and college, I became like the rest of everybody else. And I played life safe by being that term agnostic. I love that. That is totally being lukewarm. I don't know whether there is a God. I don't know whether there isn't. And you live your life in that framework. And you feel that emptiness once again. And you do slow down to a walk and maybe even a crawl. But you know, praise God, there was a day of reckoning where I had to make a choice. There was a tragedy that happened, a situation that happened. And I was challenged by God in a big way. And there I had to make a decision. And there, not only was I challenged by God, I decided to challenge Him. And you know what? He did it. He came through. He made a dramatic change in my life. I don't say you try to challenge God. Don't try this at home. That's what I say. But there are times which God would rather have some type of conversation with us, even if it's us screaming to Him, saying, who am I, where am I going, and are you out there? He needs to have that. I mean, you need to have that. There are people that need it. And I did that, and He did reveal Himself to me in just an absolutely miraculous way. And then He challenged me right back. He said, you can't have it both ways. You're going to have to choose. Are you going to be a runner for me, or are you going to walk through life? And I was at this point, I knew that Jesus was real in my life. And that I would choose Him, absolutely choose Him, to be my Lord and Savior. And there was no turning back. Once I made that step, that was a step I was going to take. From there on, you know, there was no more shame. I didn't have to be afraid of telling the world about this relationship I had with Jesus Christ. Funny thing, though, is that friends and family seem to kind of distance themselves from you as you walk that walk with Christ. I had a very successful business career at one time, and I climbed the corporate ladder. I just won each year or 2 years or 3 years, I got promoted, and I was, you know, in the executive portion of the company. But then when I gave my life to Christ, things changed, and I had a downward spiral. And it was almost like a free fall. I can only explain it like this. As my activity in the church and in running after Christ increased, along with my passion, my job decreased. Until 1996, I was laid off. What a change. But what a change for the good. Because he revealed himself again to me by giving me the verse, Jeremiah 29:11, for I have plans for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans of a future and a hope. And losing my job gave me an opportunity to go to seminary, to find another job in which I was celebrated and not excluded. I like to say things changed as it, I would like to say things were different in some of the churches we attended. Yet the more I took a stand for Christ and doing the right thing within these churches, I was again thrown out. I don't know why I keep on getting thrown out. I hope I don't get thrown out here. But there's a point even in churches that you take a stand for righteousness. Even in churches you say we ought not to do this, in which people are not happy with us. You know, being a soldier in Christ's army is not always sweetness and bliss. There are challenges, there are disappointments, and yes, there's definitely rejection from those who you think you can trust. Am I wrong there? Have any of you faced that in society and in churches? Some head shakes? Yeah, absolutely. And there are times that you can feel all alone. Just all alone. Yet in all that, there was a distinct calling in my life. I knew it. Now, once I made that step, that I was going to run with the big guy. Once I made the step, that there was a calling on my life. And you might say I was kind of drafted into his army to eventually become a pastor like I am today. And today I am not ashamed of who I am in Christ. I am not ashamed of it. I need no excuses nor apologies. I know who he is and whose I am. Amen? And let me say that again. I know who he is and whose I am. You know, once you get to that point, there's no turning back. And that's okay. That's okay for me. We're living in a different culture, guys and gals. It's just so much different than the time or culture that I grew up in. Now we have culture that dictates our religious beliefs, don't we? Instead of having our religious beliefs dictate our culture. We're moving into a situation where Christianity is now being attacked. It's being ostracized. And sometimes we Christians are called terrorists. Imagine that, terrorists. Just recently, they took an opinion poll. You know, they take opinion polls for presidents. They take opinion polls for different parties, Republican or Democrat. But get this. They took an opinion poll on how God was doing. You know, let's rate God from 1 to 10. How's God doing? I need to see God saying, what's the deal here? You know, he's probably crying too. Like, if you don't know who I am and how powerful I am and how I sent my son to go to that cross, then something's dramatically wrong. Dramatically wrong. I believe today we have a great need to raise up new soldiers for Christ. A great need, especially in this culture, ones who aren't ashamed of Christ and are not ashamed of basic Bible principles. We need not to be ashamed of that. Maybe that is why God's led me to teach the whole book of Timothy, not today, but over the next 5 or 6 weeks. The whole book is 2 Timothy. It's a book which entreats and encourages us to be soldiers in Christ. And it's also a book which will prepare us as Christians to stand tall in the faith. Do you want to stand tall in the faith? Do we? Absolutely. So today we begin the series called A Soldier for Christ. And part one is entitled, A Call to Duty. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy 1. I have there 8 through 14, but let's do 7 through 14. 7 through 14. So grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible. These verses are on page 842 of your pew Bible. So just grab one and I'll wait for you as you grab that and get ready to read the scripture. But before we do, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I am excited about studying God's word. When do you say that? That's wonderful. Now let's say it again like we mean it. I'm excited. Okay. I'm excited. Well, let's read. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. And think about this as I read that this is a letter that Paul is writing to a young man called Timothy, who's a pastor of the church in Ephesus. Think about that in that respect. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has been now revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we come before you asking to be taught, asking to be taught how to be soldiers in your army. Some of us are newbies. Some of us are just here just wanting to know more about you. Help us, Lord, to understand through these scriptures the power of your grace. Help us, Lord, to hold on fast the need to be courageous in these times and the need for faithfulness in all that we do for you. In the quietness of this sanctuary, Lord, I just ask that your presence be known to everybody sitting here today, that they can feel you talking and teaching, and that you use me as your humble vessel to relay to this congregation, your people, what you have for them to take with them, so that when they leave this church today, they will be leaving running and not walking their faith. So with that, Lord, I commit this time to you, this preaching of this word to you, and I just lay these prayers at the foot of your cross. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's sad because some people think that 2 Timothy was Paul's last will and testament. It was written to a very young man, Timothy, who, like I said before, was mentored by Paul and was a pastor in the church of Ephesus. When Paul wrote this, this was his last imprisonment. His last imprisonment under Nero. And he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that his life would soon end. He knew that execution was right around the corner. So that's what gives the scriptures, including 2 Timothy, so much body, because it's a man crying out, saying, I won't be here anymore. Who's going to take the mantle? Who's going to fight the war? Who's going to go forward for me? Because I have fought the fight. I've run the race. And Paul knew that this was the time for him to pass the baton on to the next generation. Sadly, at this point, Paul was actually abandoned by other churches. He was abandoned by best friends. He certainly was abandoned by those that he thought he could trust. It was only Luke that later visited him. Of course, Timothy did too. But you can you imagine he gave his life for the sake of Christ and everybody pulled away because now he's a prisoner of Rome. He's shackled and held captive there in the Roman jail. Scholars believe that Timothy was awful young. Some say he was a teenager. Some say that he was in his 20s. He probably felt like a lot of us that God throws in the ministry, probably felt very inadequate, like, what in the world am I doing here? Of course, I say that to myself every day. Why are you entrusting this to me? That's the mindset of Timothy. So I got to paint this picture. Here Paul was in his dying days or his last days, and he's writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy, the boy that he mentored and brought up in the faith. And Timothy was just overwhelmed with this responsibility of taking this church further than what Paul has taken it. So, like I said, this final letter from Paul could be considered as a passing of the torch from one generation to the next. Now, we do that. Matter of fact, we're going to have the great honor and privilege of passing the torch as it relates to Vacation Bible School. If we want to change the culture, we don't change it by going out announcing to the world that they're bad. What we do is we change the culture one person at a time. And this is what we're going into as far as passing the gospel and sound biblical principles to our next generation. That's the importance of being a soldier for Christ and the importance of the call on our lives. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 gives us instructions on being a soldier in Christ. And actually being called into duty. It's like getting that call from the army. It's time now for you to go. It's time now for you to go. And so it's a time in which we're called to duty to spread the gospel without any shame and certainly without any fear. So here's our first instruction. Let's go down the list here. So here's our first instruction in the call of a soldier for Christ. Number one, we are to be courageous and not be ashamed to testify what we know of God. Not be ashamed. Let me read 2 Timothy 1:8 through 9 for you. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. We have nothing to apologize for. And that's what Paul is saying, Timothy. You don't need to apologize to give that testimony of how God personally touched your life and how God has changed you inside. We don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to be afraid of how to tell others how people work in our lives. We don't have to. How he has made the changes in our hearts and our character. Why do we have to be ashamed of that? That's what Paul is saying. Don't be ashamed of that. Verse 7, going backwards, verse 7, it says, for we don't have the spirit of timidity. We're not a spirit of being cowards. We don't have a spirit of having fear, because we have God's power and God's love. God's power and God's love. Do you take that in? I mean, do you understand that? That he empowers us to be soldiers in the army. He empowers us. I mean, it's like he gives us a big bazooka or missile launcher. That's him. He gives us all that's necessary. And not only that, we can trust him because we feel the power of his love. And that's what Paul is saying here. And don't be afraid about testifying about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me, Paul, as his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of Paul. Today, in people, theologians, they're arguing about all of Paul's epistles. They say, well, you're Pauline. That you believe this way and that way. Well, how much of the New Testament do you think Paul wrote? He wrote over half of the New Testament. So what happens if you're ashamed of Paul and you take away his writing? You have less than a half of the New Testament. You don't need to be ashamed of Paul. You don't need to be ashamed of how he entreats us, how he talks to the churches, how he tells us how he wants us to be, because of what God has told him. We don't need to be ashamed, and we don't need to be ashamed knowing him as a prisoner, nor anybody else that has been in prison for the sake of the gospel. Of course, Paul says one of the most difficult things for a Christian to swallow, and that is to join in his suffering. Ah! How many here wants to join in Paul's suffering? Given 39 lashes, 39 times, being stoned, being thrown out, being ostracized. Hard one to swallow, isn't it? But he endured all this for his faith. And this is a call of courage to us. It's no different than men in our military going through the battles in the wars that they're in. And they get a leg blown off or something worse, and they come back and they want to go back to the war because they want to share in the suffering of what? Of their brothers. You've heard, how many have heard that? Guys going back because they didn't want to leave their brothers. Okay. I think that's what's saying here. Don't be ashamed of that. It's a worthy cause. Matter of fact, it's the only cause that we have. Don't pull back. There's a brotherhood in us passing out the gospel of Christ. I think what's even more interesting, it says, join me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. I like that. He's called us. He's called us into service. We got drafted in a good way. A holy life, that means being set apart. So we've been drafted in the service to be set apart for him, which is an honor and privilege. I deem it as an honor and privilege to be set aside by his power, to be set aside, to be separated in holiness for him. That's why he suffered. Not because of anything, and being set aside and having a purpose, not because of anything that he's done. Paul realized that. It wasn't anything that he did for God to set him on a pedestal. Because he knew it was God's purpose and God's grace that put him there. Put him there. So there was nothing egotistical about Paul. Matter of fact, he was humbled because he was called into service and he proudly went. It's like, who, me? And you need to know this because he's telling Timothy this. And Timothy, I'm sure Timothy's every morning he's getting up and saying, who, me? Who, me? He chose us. He's chosen all of you to be part of that army. There's no doubt in my mind. He's chosen us. The question is, are we going to go into battle or not? I think instead of being ashamed to talk about our Christianity, I think we should be more ashamed that we haven't done enough. John Wesley was ashamed that he couldn't do more in his life here on earth as a minister. Listen to this. John Wesley traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback over a period of 40 years preaching the gospel. He preached 40,000 sermons, wrote 400 books, knew 10 languages. At 83, he was annoyed that he couldn't write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. 83. At 86, he was ashamed because he couldn't preach more than twice a day. He complained that he had to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. And over the years, Wesley endured much hardship. His church rejected his message, and because of his strong preaching against alcohol and other evils of his day, he was beaten, robbed, spat upon, ridiculed, and mocked in the press. But he kept on pouring out his life as an offering because he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to tell everybody about this Jesus Christ in his life and to pass that on. We also need courage. We absolutely need courage to state our case. And we have a great case. Why would we even want to follow this Christ? Why would we want to do it? Let's read 2 Timothy 1:10. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I like that. It's time we stand and state our case about the gospel and grace. First, we have to internalize it, understand it, that God's grace has always been there. God always gave grace, even with a sacrificial system. Through the sacrifices, he gave atonement of sin. But that was a foreshadowing of what was to come. Because Jesus Christ was always there from the beginning. He was always there in the shadow until he's finally revealed on earth, over 2,000 years ago, revealed, it says, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, grace came. Grace was fully revealed through the appearing of Christ, our Savior, who was fully man and fully God, sent by his Father to be an offering to atone for our sins by shedding his blood on the cross. To give forgiveness and unmerited favor, even though we didn't earn it or deserve it. And by his death and resurrection, he absolutely destroyed death. Absolutely. And brought life eternal to all of us who believe. Through this is the gospel. If you want to know what is the gospel, this is the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel was the good news that he reunited us with God. The gospel of Jesus Christ was that he sacrificed himself for us. He gave us total forgiveness. He gave us grace because we didn't even earn it. We didn't deserve it. That's our case. And that's what Paul is saying. This is our case. And it's brought us immortality. I'm not ashamed of him. What are they going to do? Paul says, kill me? What is it? To die is Christ and to live is gain. Did I say that right? Maybe it's the other way around. To die is gain. It still works. And to live is Christ. Which means that if I live, I'm living in Christ. That's okay. If I die, I still win. That's what we have. That's our case. They can torture me. They can do whatever they want. But guess what? In the end, we win. We absolutely win. And what can the world do to us now? Number three, and the third thing that we need courage about is to know our cause. What's our cause? What's our call to duty? We need to know our cause. And 2 Timothy 1:11, 12 says this. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul knew what his job was. His job was to be a disciple and to live that life. His job was to herald or proclaim the grace of Jesus Christ, and his job was to be a teacher. And that's why he's suffering. He says, this is my job now. This is who I am. hate to say job. This is my calling. I'll take that back. This is my calling. This is who I am. I'm so excited about my life with Christ. I don't care about the suffering. All I care about is teaching about this Christ so people can live life again and that they can have life abundantly. This is what I do, Paul is saying. This is who I am. And besides that, I am convinced, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything I entrust to God, everything, He is able to guard it. My life, my soul, my mind, He is able to guard it. He's able to protect it. Nothing's going to invade it. Not any amount of torture, not any amount of stoning, not anything is going to take away His soul and Christ in His heart. And it's called the duty. It is called to proclaim the gospel. That's how convinced he is. He says, God, I give you everything. I can trust all this with you because I know you love me and you gave your son to die for me. That's what Paul's saying. And I can give it all to you. It's important that we share the gospel and not miss any opportunity. And it's important that we know our cause. Here's a story about Dr. Martin Niemöller. Dr. Martin Niemöller was an outstanding German pastor during the time of Adolf Hitler's reign. Niemöller was sent to prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before being sent to prison, Niemöller had a 30-minute visit with Adolf Hitler. Hitler tried to persuade Niemöller to join his forces and turn from the stupidity of Christianity. For 30 minutes, they discussed philosophy and the ideology of Nietzscheism. Niemöller would not give up his living faith in Jesus, so Hitler sent him to prison. But listen to this. Years later, Niemöller was released from prison. He testified he had visions that haunted him. He dreamed that he saw Hitler standing before the judgment seat of God, and Niemöller was standing off to the side watching the panorama of events. In his vision, he saw Christ turn to Hitler and say, "What is your excuse for all your crimes?" In reply, Hitler said, "No one told me the gospel." Niemöller said he wasted 30 minutes arguing philosophy with Hitler. He never told him about the love of Christ. May all of us say with all of our heart, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to salvation and eternal life. And what would have changed? What could have been the destiny of the world had Hitler accepted Christ through the words of Niemöller? As soldiers of Christ, in faithfulness, we need to retain the standard. We need to hold up the standard. 2 Timothy 1:13 says this, "From what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." What have we heard from Paul? What have we read from the scripture? It needs to be held as a pattern of sound teaching. What do you think a pattern means? It's a standard. The scripture, it's a standard of sound teaching. That's what it is. And we should have faith in it. And certainly understand that we have faith in it. And we have love in Christ, that Christ will not give us anything differently. A standard. It's like a compass. You know, the scriptures, it's like the compass. It's true north. So when we get lost in life, where do we go? We go to listen to other theologians or what they say on CNN? Or do we look for true north? And that is what Paul is saying. Keep this as your teaching, as your pattern. This is the model that you go by. This is the importance to guard it. And it keeps our bearings. Keeps our bearings. And we need to keep the sacred truth of God. Basically, it is the blueprint. Right here is the blueprint for constructing our Christian lives. And we need to hold fast to this. When it says keep, it means hold fast. To cling to it. To always have it there. To always have it as our standard. Sort of like a standard bearer in a fight. You see, a standard bearer will hold up the flag. so that when somebody turns around in a fight and sees that flag, they know what they're fighting for. They know what their purpose is. They know the case and they know the cause. Because this is the standard of sound teaching right here. And last, number five, a soldier of Christ in faithfulness needs to guard the treasure. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Isn't that great that not only are we to keep the truth of the gospel message, hold it fast, we're to guard it. We're to guard it. We are guardians of the scripture. Those that are drafted into God's army are guardians. We guard it. We guard the truth. We don't let anybody change the truth. We can't. It's what we live and die on. It is our compass. The NASB translation says, guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Don't you like that? This is a treasure. Guard it. It's a treasure. No different than guarding a Brinks truck with everything that's within. That's how we're to guard this. Or an army, guarding a fortress to keep people safe, to guard it, to hold it close. Don't let anybody corrupt it or change it or dilute it in any way. If we don't guard the truth, it soon will become changed. And it will be changed to meet the culture of the next generation. That's the importance of guarding this treasure. Because if we don't guard it, sin doesn't become sin. What does sin become, Patty? Refined, unrefined goodness. Get that. And hell doesn't exist anymore. Isn't that something that's news to me? It doesn't exist anymore. And we're taking opinion polls of what people, what type of job God is doing. What type of job God is doing. In closing, as soldiers of Christ, let's not be timid. Let's not be cowardly. I mean, God wants us to be his spokesperson. And I'll guarantee you, if he can use me, he can use anybody. He can absolutely use anybody. So with that, let's go to the cartoon, Dave. The very moment when God made their enemies into their footstools. I like that, don't you? It's not real. Come on. I firmly believe with all my heart and soul that God has a special call on all of our lives. And he wants to use the gifts that he's given us for his purpose. And if any of you are familiar with Texas Hold'em and you have a great hand, which we do because we win at the end, what do with our bet? Yeah. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time to go all in. We know the end. We not only got four aces, we got five aces in the hole. We need to put everything on the line. We got to stop walking our Christianity and start running it with passion. The passion of the gospel, the passion of grace, the passion of the word of God. So we need to remember that we need not to be ashamed about the gospel of Jesus Christ and being a Christ follower. We have a great case to explain the details of God's grace given us to us in the form of his son who died on that cross for us. We didn't earn it. We don't work for it. It was just given to us as a love offering and as a final sacrifice. And we do have a cause and a purpose in life, and that's to proclaim, live, and teach the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. And like soldiers protecting a treasure in faithfulness of its value and worth, we're to keep and hold fast to sound biblical principles and teachings and make that our standard. And to guard the treasure of the gospel which was deposited in us. Don't you like that? Deposited in us. It's deposited here. And we need to protect that. And don't let anybody besmirch, if that's a word, besmirch that deposit that's in us. One commentary I read said this: there is no excuse for half-hearted commitment. Everyone can do something for God. And if we really do want to change the next generation, now is a time for every soldier to prepare themselves for war and to get in the battle. This is no time for bench warmers or pew sitters, no complainer and whining, wah, 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 and saying, well, God, in my opinion, you rank maybe a 3 or 4 instead of a 10+. A 10+. We don't need a spirit of cowardice, a spirit of timidity, or a spirit of fear. All I know is that I am not ashamed of the gospel. And the question is, are you? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as people of God. And Lord, I know in some of our hearts we want to run and not walk anymore. Help us, Lord, to be able to state our case, to know that our cause and our call, what our cause and our calling are. Help us, Lord, to grow, Lord, in knowing you and to read the scripture as if it is gold coins in a box. Help us, Lord, to be able to explain the good news of you, the gospel of you, the good news of eternal life, the good news of a new life, the good news of a new beginning, the good news of a change of heart, the good news of a change of mind, the good news in being unconditionally loved, the good news of being forgiven, the good news of knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Dear Lord, I know that there are some that don't know you. Lord, just give me the courage to ask if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day in which you've heard this good news and that you want to turn from the past and run to him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask whether you would join me in this prayer, and that is, dear Heavenly Father, I turn from my past. I want to start a new beginning with you and accept you as my Savior and as Lord, and that I can get back to running and not walking and have purpose again and be able to run after you with all the speed that I can muster. If you said that prayer for the first time, I'd like to know as a pastor. And so I just like to ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Hand up, right back down. Dear Lord, we love you so much. Help us to be the warriors you want us to be. Help us to be the mighty men and women of valor. Help us, Lord, never be ashamed of stating that we follow you. And so we come to you, Lord, humbled, and ask that you help us to spread the gospel in a meaningful way. And I pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.